Now here we are in the book of Numbers. And I want you to look at this incredible statement in chapter 10 and verse number 29. And Moses said unto Hobab, the son of Reguel, the Midianite, Moses' father-in-law, we are journeying unto the place of which the Lord said, I will give it to you. Come thou with us, and we will do thee good. For the Lord has spoken good concerning Israel. Now, this individual here, Hobab, how would he be related to Moses? Well, he would be his brother-in-law, right? So here's a guy about the same age probably as Moses. And he said, we're going to take a journey. Where were they going? Well, they were leaving Egypt, weren't they? And they were going to the promised land that God promised to Abraham, to Isaac, to Jacob, and Joseph. And God said, I'm going to give you a land that flows with milk and honey. I'm going to give you a land where you don't have to plant the vineyards. You already planted houses that you don't build, and you can just go live in them. I'm going to give you the land where Abraham walked, and his feet were walking on all of the land there. And it's yours. It's your inheritance. And so they waited over 400 years. And so Moses said, I want you to journey with us. You know, as a Christian, we are also journeying unto the place which the Lord said, I will give it to you, aren't we? We're journeying to a place. Now, if you have Hebrews chapter 11 there, I want you to look at verse number 13. It talks about Moses. It talks about Abraham. It talks about others in this chapter. But then it mentions this, verse 13, Hebrews 11. These all died in faith, not having received the promises, but having seen them afar off, and were persuaded of them, and embraced them, and confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. You know, that's what we are. We're strangers and pilgrims on the earth. What is a pilgrim? It's someone who leaves one country and goes to another country. And then a stranger is somebody who doesn't belong there. They're a visitor. Look at the next verse. For they that say such things declare plainly that they seek a country. And truly, if they had been mindful of that country from whence they came out, they might have had opportunity to have returned. But now they desire a better country, that is, an what? Heavenly. Wherefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he hath prepared for them a what? A city. You know what? We are a stranger and a pilgrim here on this earth. You know, we're a sightseeing tourist. And can I say this? The longer I live here, the older I get, the less I like the sights. The older I get, the less I say, you know, sometimes I think death is merciful. It gets us out of this place, this old sin-corrupted world. Look, don't get me wrong. I'm not a fatalist, right? I like to live. I love life. I love things in life. But you look at it and you think, the world just shakes its fist in God's face and sticks its finger in God's eyeball. And, you know, sin seems to be the normal thing. And righteousness is looked down on. But we're a stranger in this world. We don't belong to this world. We belong to the next world. We're looking for a heavenly city. And so we find that all throughout the scripture. Notice these descriptive words. You know, in our songbook, we have a little song. Look at page 43 in your songbook. Page number 43, there's a song called We're Marching to Zion. And that's what we're doing. We're going from this world to the next world. And we're going to march into Zion. We're not going to bring Zion down on earth. The world's not going to get better and better. We're going to usher in the kingdom. That's not working. The Bible says evil men and seducers shall wax worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. But the Bible does say, if you know Christ as your Savior, when you die, to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. Immediately, when we die, we're in the presence of God if we have Jesus as our Savior. As you think about that, look at the words. Come we that love the Lord and let our joys be known. Join in a song with sweet accord. Join in a song with sweet accord, and thus surround the throne, and thus surround the throne. We're marching to Zion. Beautiful, beautiful Zion. We're marching upward to Zion, the beautiful city of God. Sung about heaven. Let those refuse to sing who never knew our God, but children of the heavenly King, but children of the heavenly King may speak their joys abroad, may speak their joys abroad. The hills of Zion yields a thousand sacred sweets. Before we reach the heavenly fields, before we reach the heavenly fields, or walk the golden streets, or walk the golden streets, then let our songs abound and let our tear be dry, every tear be dry. We're marching through Emmanuel's ground, we're marching through Emmanuel's ground, the fairer world's on high, to Pharaoh, worlds on high. Where are we going? Listen, girls, you're singing, right? All right, listen up here, look up here. We're marching to Zion. That's where we're going. We're going to heaven. We're here on earth, and we're a tourist, and we're a pilgrim, and we're a stranger. We should be a stranger. This world is a strange place. A world that doesn't love God is a strange place to a Christian. You know, funny thing is, at one point, we were probably on that other side of the equation, weren't we? The Bible says we were enemies of the cross of Christ. Thank God for His mercy. But the closer you get to God, the things of this world will become strangely dim in the light of His glory and grace. I like less the sights of this world and far more the sights of the next world. We're journeying together on our way to the place the Lord has given us. Now read that verse again, Numbers chapter 10, verse 29. Let's think about this. And Moses said unto Hobab, the son of Reguel the Midianite, Moses' father-in-law, we are journeying unto the place of which the Lord said, I will give it you. Come thou with us, and we will do thee good, for the Lord has spoken good concerning Israel. Now think about the context of heaven. We're on our way here on this earth to heaven. If we know Christ as our Savior, if we're born again, if we're redeemed, if we're washed in the blood of the Lamb, if Jesus Christ is the one that we're trusting in to take us to heaven, we're heading for a city where Christ is the King and the streets are gold and the mansions are real. I witnessed to a lady this week. And I said, do you know for sure you're going to heaven someday? And she said, well, it depends on what heaven you're talking about. And I thought, that's an interesting way. I mean, I guess the Mormons have, like, you die and you go to the planet Kolob, right? You guess, that's different than what the Bible says. And, you know, if you're a lady, you're eternally pregnant. That's different what the Bible says, right? And you have spirit children and they come back, right? Said, yeah, it depends on which heaven you're talking about. I said, well, how about this? Jesus said, let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. If I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also. And then she said, yes, Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. I said, yeah, that's verse 6. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. She said, yes, I am trusting Christ. 1971, I put my faith in Him. I said, that's the same time I put my faith. 1970 was a good year, wasn't it? I put my faith and trust in Jesus Christ. And so we're marching to heaven. We're journeying together on our way to the place that God has given us. If you're born again and you're a child of God by salvation, we're headed for heaven. Now, as Moses said to Hobab, come thou with us. Let's take the invitation and let's give that invitation to others. Moses said, hey, we're going to the promised land. We're going to Canaan, the land flowing with milk and honey. But we just don't want to go by ourselves. Why don't you come with us? His brother-in-law, he wanted the whole family to be there. Let me give you several thoughts this morning. First of all, the physical land, the land of Canaan that the Lord promised Israel, was a fruitful land abounding with wealth. What were they leaving? They were leaving behind Egypt. They were leaving behind bondage and slavery. They were leaving behind the toiling for others and the toiling for nothing. And that would be replaced by abundance. Turn one more book farther to Deuteronomy. Deuteronomy chapter number 8. Here's a description of the land. Deuteronomy chapter number 8, where they were going. Deuteronomy chapter 8, verse number 7. For the Lord thy God bringeth thee into a good land, a land of brooks of water, of fountains, and depths that spring out of valleys and hills, a land of wheat and barley and vines and fig trees and pomegranates, a land of oil, olive, and honey, a land wherein thou shalt eat bread without scarceness. Thou shalt not lack anything in it, a land whose stones are iron, and out of whose hills thou mayest dig brass. Look at chapter 11. Their toil would be replaced by abundance. You know, when we get to heaven, our toil is going to seem like a light thing. We won't even remember it. How long is eternity? I was preaching one day in the jail, and there's tiles on the floor. And I took a piece of chalk that I had, and I wrote a border around one tile on the floor. I said, fellas, can you imagine? This is life, this one tile. Can you imagine just taking one of these tiles on the wall? That's life. All the other tiles on the wall, that's just the beginning of eternity. All the bricks in the world, boy, there's a lot of bricks around here, right? New England is full of bricks. Manchester, Lowell, Lawrence, right? All these mill towns up in Maine, right? All the bricks in the world are just the beginning of time, if you think of that comparison. And we're so focused on this one. I got this one little life, you know, and it's so toilsome and tiring. And guess what? One day you're going to get to heaven and your toils are going to be forgotten. One day you're going to get to heaven and you're going to forget that you had all the problems down here on earth. Look at Deuteronomy chapter 11. They would be replaced by abundance. Here's a promise, Deuteronomy 11, verse 10. Now think about the new year that we're in and think about this promise. Deuteronomy 11, verse 10. For the land whither thou goest and to possess it is not as the land of Egypt from whence thou came out, where thou sowest thy seed and waterest it with thy foot as a garden of herbs. But the land whither ye go to possess it is a land of hills and valleys that drinketh water of the rain of heaven, a land which the Lord thy God careth for. For the eyes of the Lord thy God are always upon it from the beginning of the year, even unto the end of the year. Isn't that a great promise for New Year? God's eyes are upon your life from January 1st to December 31st, 2023. What's going to happen this year? I don't know. We're only 8 days into it. What's going to happen this year? I couldn't tell you. What's going to happen in January? Who knows? We've got most of the month ahead of us. Could be a sad month. Could be a tragic year for some of us. We don't know. But you can mark this down. The eyes of the Lord are upon you from the beginning of the year to the end of the year. Nothing takes God by surprise. There's no accidents with God. There's no uh-ohs with God. There will be hills and there will be valleys. God said that to the children of Israel. There will be hills and there will be valleys in this coming year. The second similarity, the eyes of the Lord are always upon you. Let me give you a second thought. Moses didn't know how long it would take to get there. You don't know how long it's going to take before you get to heaven. Listen, you could go out today and get that big bacon double cheeseburger at Five Guys, right? And you could get that thing and baptize that in barbecue sauce and bacon. You could take a big bite out of that and you could have the big one. I mean, the one that just, oh, it's the big one. You'd die so happy, right? Wouldn't that be, what a way to go. I'd rather go that way than, you know, some crazy way, right? I mean, we don't know. Moses didn't know it was going to take him 40 years. He thought it was a couple months. If you draw it out on the map, it's a couple months trip. You don't know how long it's going to be before you get to heaven. We got it all figured out, right? Oh, I'm going to live to be 95. Well, you might not make it. You might not want to make it. No, you might not make it. I'm going to live to be, you figure it all out. And all of a sudden, listen, I got a prayer request slip back here from a lady who has cancer. Oh, my. You know what? They have so many wonderful things to help people with that. Some of us here have gone through that. But sometimes that's it. You don't know. Moses didn't know how long it would take to get there. Should have been a few months. It took 40 years. 40 years on the way to the promised land. Can I say this? God provided for all of his needs. Philippians chapter 4. God provided for all of his needs. As they began to go to the land of promise, God said, I'm going to bring a cloud that's going to lead you by day. It's going to protect you from the burning heat of the sun. I'm going to bring a pillar of fire by night. It's going to protect you from the cold and from the predators that would be out there in the wilderness. I'm going to protect you. I'm going to keep you warm. I'm going to provide the shoes for your feet that'll never wear out. I'm going to provide the clothes for your back that'll never disintegrate. 40 years. God fed them. What did he feed them with? Manna for 40 years. He gave them water from a rock for 40 years. He provided for every need. The Ark of the Covenant, the Ark of God, went before them. His presence was there for 40 years. Philippians 4, verse 19. But my God shall supply all your need according to his riches and glory by Christ Jesus. My God shall supply all your need. What is God drawing his resources upon? The riches and glory by Christ Jesus. Can you imagine getting a check from the bank of heaven? Hey, how much money you got in that account? $1 million? Oh, more than that. $1 billion? No, we don't even have money. We just paved the streets up in heaven with gold. That's what we think of it, like you think of blacktop. God is infinitely rich. That doesn't mean God's going to make us rich. I just need to do my part. My God shall supply all your need according to his riches and glory. I need Jesus Christ as my Savior. That's what I need. You need Jesus Christ as your Savior. He's your only way to get to heaven. That's what you need. The second thing is, I need to be in God's will every day. We need to be following God every day, asking God, what do you want me to do today? How do I need to operate my life today? What are the decisions I need to make today? How can I follow you? How can I live for you? How can I please you today, every day? The truth is, I don't know what I need. I don't know what I need. Look at Psalm 37. Psalm 37. We don't know what we need. Now, David said this. In Psalm 37, and verse number 25. I have been young and now am old. Yet have I not seen the righteous forsaken, nor his seed begging bread. Now that's a great promise, isn't it? Oh, if I just follow the Lord, I'm going to be well off and I'm not going to have a need. Well, you know, there's a man that David never saw. There's a man that David didn't meet. There's a righteous man that begged bread. There's a righteous man that had a rough life. His name was Lazarus. Let me read this to you. There was a certain rich man which was clothed in purple and fine linen and fared sumptuously every day. By the way, this is Jesus telling the story. And there was a certain beggar named Lazarus. It wasn't a parable. The man had a name. There was a certain beggar named Lazarus which was laid at his gate full of sores, and desiring to be fed with the crumbs which fell from the rich man's table. Moreover, the dogs came and licked his sores. And it came to pass that the beggar died and was carried by the angels into Abraham's bosom. The rich man also died and was buried. And in hell he lifted up his eyes, being in torments, and seeth Abraham afar off and Lazarus in his bosom. And he cried and said, Father Abraham, have mercy on me, and send Lazarus that he may dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue, for I am tormented in this flame. But Abraham said, Son, remember that thou in thy lifetime receivest thy good things, and likewise Lazarus, evil things. But now he is comforted, and thou art tormented. Listen, this prosperity gospel, if I just live for God, all my problems are going to go away. I'm never going to get sick. I'm going to have the biggest house in town. I'm going to drive the fanciest car. I'm going to have a yacht at the berth out in Hampton. And I'm going to have, everything's going to be wonderful. My kids are never going to go haywire. That doesn't mean that. It just means that my God shall supply all your need according to his riches and glory by Christ Jesus. David said, I have been young, now I'm old, yet have I not seen the righteous forsaken, nor a seed begging bread. And Jesus said, but here is a righteous man who is sitting at under the table, eating crumbs that fell from the table. He had an evil life. The dogs came and licked his sores. He had a rough life. What do we need to do? We just need to trust and obey. Lazarus, what are you going to do? I'm just going to bail out on God. No, he didn't. Lazarus, what are you going to do? Hey, I'll be comforted someday. Lazarus, what are you going to do? I'm going to heaven, so I'm just going to have to deal with my life the way it is right now. Moses didn't know how long it was going to take to get through the wilderness. Number three, it just says Moses invited Hobab to go with him. It is the duty of every Christian, each one of us, to invite others to take this journey with us. You know, the Bible concludes with an invitation to go to heaven. It talks about the Spirit and the bride. The Spirit is the Holy Spirit. The bride is the church. Those of us who know Christ as our Savior, who are united scripturally by baptism to identify with Christ on our way to heaven, the local body of believers in Christ. And the Spirit and the bride say, come. And let him that heareth say, come. And let him that is athirst come. And whosoever will, let him take the water of life freely. Our responsibility on our way to heaven, part of it is to invite other people to come with us. Moses was going to the promised land, but he didn't say, hey, guess what? I want my family to stay behind. He said, come with us. Take this journey with us. God is with us. God's going to give us this wonderful land that flows with milk and honey. God's going to give us an abounding reward when we get there. Hey, we're going to heaven. Why wouldn't we invite other people to go with us? The Bible says the Spirit invites them. The bride ought to say, come. Scripture concludes with an invitation. We are on a path that Jesus said is called the narrow way. Matthew chapter 7, he mentions it. Verse 13, enter ye in at the straight gate. For wide is the gate and broad is the way that leadeth to destruction. And many there be which go in thereat. Because straight is the gate, verse 14, and narrow is the way which leadeth unto life, and few there be that find it. We're on the path called the narrow way. There's one exclusive way to get to heaven, and that's through Jesus Christ. As we're going to heaven, we ought to invite others. Hey, leave the broad road that leads to destruction. Leave the path that leads to the lake of fire. Leave the path of maybe self-works and doing righteousness and doing your own things and church membership and whatever you're trusting in to take you to heaven. And ask Jesus to save your soul and give you a home in heaven. And then let's ask other people, would you join us? Would you join us on that path? Would you come along? Would you go to heaven someday? We're on the path called the narrow way. And we are to invite others to take that journey with us. Now, what are the reasons that we should encourage others? Why should we encourage others to go to heaven? Because the desired end is heaven. We're going to go to heaven someday if you know Christ as your Savior. You read about that in Revelation chapter 20, 21. There's no sin there. There's no death there. There's no sickness there. There's no night there. There's no parting there. We'll never have to say goodbye to another person when we get to heaven. Because we're going to live for eternity. We're going to be perfect. We're going to be like Christ. Wow. Why wouldn't we want to go? Why wouldn't we want to invite others? And can I say this? The journey is a good one. The journey is a good one. You'd be better off to know Christ as your Savior and have a rough life and have nothing in life than to not know Christ and have everything this world has to offer. What would a man give in exchange for a soul? Jesus said this, the thief, that's the devil, cometh not but for to steal and to kill and to destroy. I am come that they might have life and that they might have it more abundantly. Jesus came to give us an abundant life through Christ. Moses rejected the treasures of Egypt. I think we don't understand all the time that Moses was heir apparent to the throne of Egypt. He was adopted by Pharaoh's daughter into the king's house. What a great testimony that is. And so now he's living in the king's house, heir apparent to the throne. The Bible says this, by faith Moses, when he was come to years, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season, esteeming the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures in Egypt, for he had respect unto the recompense of the reward. By faith, he forsook Egypt, not fearing the wrath of the king, for he endured as seeing him who is invisible. Moses said, you know what? I could be sitting on the throne in Egypt. I could have all the treasures of the world, the richest country in the world at the time. They didn't have treasure. They had treasure cities, Python and Ramses, and they had all these armies. He could have been controlling all of it. And instead he said, you know what? I'd rather identify with God's people and have nothing and walk away from it all and go to heaven someday and hear God say, you did my will, than to be selfish and to wring everything I can out of this world and not live for God. He probably regretted that a few times, don't you think? Don't you think a few times? Well, these people are complaining. What did I sign up for? Oh, these people are grumbling again. What did I sign up for? Oh, they want to make a captain and go back to Egypt. What did I sign up for? You know, at sometimes God said, Moses, get out of the way. I'm going to wipe them all out. And Moses said, you can't do that. What did you promise them? And then there were other times Moses said, God, wipe them all out. And God says, no, you're supposed to lead them. It's a good thing they didn't both get together on the same day, right? There would have been no Exodus. Now, 1 Timothy chapter 4 says this. 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse number 8. For bodily exercise profiteth little, but godliness is profitable unto all things, having promise of the life that now is, and of that which is to come. The Christian life is the most profitable life. The Christian life is the one worth living for. Let me give you a last thought. Every person must respond individually to the invitation. Moses invited Hobab. He said, Hobab, we're going to the promised land. Would you go with us? Every man had to answer for himself. Would you take this journey? And you have to answer for yourself. Do you know for sure you're going to heaven? I asked a young man this morning. I said, you know for sure you're going to heaven? You know, he's asking me about all different kind of spiritual, biblical things. And I said, well, let's get to the heart of the matter. Where are you going when you die? You have to answer that question yourself. What does it matter if you went to church if you die and go to hell? What does it matter if you have perfect attendance in Sunday school for 50 years if you die and go to hell? What does it matter if you serve God and did whatever X, Y, and Z? And what does it matter if you don't make it to heaven because you never put your faith in Jesus Christ? Hey, we're taking a journey. Would you go with us? Now, what are some answers that people give? Look at our text, Numbers chapter 10, verse number 30. Numbers chapter 10, verse number 30. And he said unto him, I will not go. Well, that's a pretty direct answer, isn't it? Moses said, Hobab, you're my brother-in-law. I want you to go to the promised land with us. I want you to take this journey with us. He said, I will not go. He said, I'm not doing it. You know, there are people who say that to God. I want you to take this journey. The wicked, through the pride of his countenance, will not seek after God. God is not in all his thoughts. I will not go. Now look at Judges chapter 4. Just two books over. Okay, don't lose me. Three books over. Judges chapter 4. Now I believe that this guy here, Hobab, I believe he changed his mind. Because in Judges chapter 4, in verse number 11, now Heber the Kenite, this is after the Exodus. This is after they went into the promised land. Now Heber the Kenite, which was of the children of Hobab, the father-in-law of Moses, had severed himself from the Kenites and pitched his tent under the plain of Zenim, which is by Kedesh. Guess what? He was there. His family was there. How'd they get there? He must have changed his mind. He said, I will not go. And then he must have said, you know what? Hey, wait a minute. I want to go. Some people change their mind. Some people make up their mind and they never change it. What are some answers? Some are against going. Some are too proud. Remember Naaman? Naaman came to Elijah the prophet. Hey, I want to have God cure me of my leprosy. Elijah said, all right, go dip in the Jordan River 7 times. And he thought, well, the Jordan River is filthy. I might get something else. I mean, leprosy is bad, but what's worse is what I might get in that place. You know, I can't do that. Can I go to Urbana and Farfar rivers in Damascus? They're clean water. And he said, well, you can keep your leprosy then. You've got to humble yourself at some point. So look, if I'm going to live for God, I've got to obey his word. If I'm going to go to heaven, I've got to accept Christ. We can come to all different kind of ideas, but God said, listen, it's a narrow way. It's a narrow path that you're on. Are you going to get on it or not? Some are too proud. Finally, Naaman acquiesced and he went, and God healed of him his leprosy. I'm reminded of Paul. As Paul is preaching to a man named Felix. And Felix wanted to hear what Paul had to say about his life and about Christ. And as Paul preached to him, he told him about Christ. He told him about the crucifixion and the resurrection. And Felix concluded the thought with this. His wife had been telling him the gospel. She was a Jewess. And finally, as he's under conviction, Felix came with his wife Drusilla, which was a Jewess. He sent for Paul and heard him concerning the faith in Christ. And as he, Paul, reasoned of righteousness, temperance, and judgment to come, Felix trembled and answered, go thy way for this time. When I have a convenient season, I will call for thee. Acts chapter 24. He said, I don't want to receive Christ now. I don't want to put my faith in Christ now. When I have a convenient season, I'll call for you. We have no record that he ever did. As far as we know, Felix is in hell today because he was too proud to receive Christ as his Savior. Some procrastinate like Felix. Some are willing to go and walk with God. They accept Christ as their Savior. They're willing to walk with God until it costs them something. You know, there's a big crowd around our Savior. And that crowd got smaller all the time. One day he's teaching them and preaching to them in John chapter 6. And they came to some hard sayings. And everybody started leaving. And Jesus looked up and he saw just a handful. From that time, many of his disciples went back and walked no more with him. Then Jesus said unto the 12, will you also go away? Then Simon Peter answered him, Lord, to whom shall we go? Thou hast the words of eternal life. Jesus, we don't have another Savior. You're the only one. You have the words of eternal life. You know, there are many who are willing to follow God unless it costs them something. There are many that are willing to live for Christ until it starts costing them in their wallet or costing them their friends or costing them popularity or costing them something in this life. And they say, okay, I'm all done. Thankfully, some are like Ruth. Ruth came to her mother-in-law. She said, "We're going back to Bethlehem, Judah." And she was a Moabite. She was a false god worshiper. And she said, "I want your people to be my people. I want your God to be my God. Where you die, I will die. This will be my home." Ruth 1, verse 16 through 18. Nothing could shake her. I love what Paul said. "But what things were gained to me, those I counted loss for Christ. Yea, doubtless, and I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things and do count them but dung, that I may win Christ." Obab, will you go with us? We're going to the promised land. What's going to happen? I don't know. Should just take a few months. It took 40 years. You know what? I find out that he said no initially, but then he went. We find him there in the promised land. His posterity is there in the promised land. Will you go with us, Felix, to heaven? Will you accept Christ as your Savior? When I have a convenient season, then I'll do it. Crowds of disciples, hundreds and thousands of disciples. "Will you follow me?" Jesus said. Hard sayings. And they started to leave. "Will you also go away?" Peter said, "To whom shall we go? Thou hast the words of eternal life." Paul said, "I've counted all things but loss." Now, we can easily say that if we have nothing, Paul had a lot of things. A Pharisee of the Pharisees, well respected, the mover and shaker in his community. Everybody knew Saul of Tarsus. He was somebody. And he said, "You know what? I'm going to follow Christ." And immediately, even the Christians didn't trust him. Immediately, his whole life changed. Maybe today, you need to decide, "I'm going to take that journey. I'm going to find out how to go to heaven." Maybe this morning, you're on that journey. "I'm going to find out how to follow Christ on that journey between here and heaven. We're marching to Zion, beautiful, beautiful Zion." Maybe this morning, you need to decide, "I'm going to tell others how they can take that journey."